We are continuing today with our study in the book of Ezekiel. Last week, we saw that the predicted judgment finally fell upon Jerusalem. The siege had begun that would end in the fall of the city. And so we had said that God was done with his call to repentance from the leadership of Judah, of his people, because the time had passed. Now it was time for the judgment to fall. So now God is going to turn his attention to other nations surrounding Israel. And we are going to spend, there are going to be several chapters. There are going to be seven nations upon which judgments are described. Four of those nations, the judgments are described in this particular chapter. So in Ezekiel 25, starting in verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward the sons of Ammon, and prophesy against them. And say to the sons of Ammon, Hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because you said, Aha! Against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was made desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into exile. Therefore, behold, I am going to give you to the sons of the east for a possession. They will set their encampments among you and make their dwellings among you. They will eat your fruit and drink your milk. I will make Rabbah a pasture for camels, and the sons of Ammon a resting place for flocks. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, because you have clapped your hands and stamped your feet and rejoiced with all the scorn of your soul against the land of Israel. Therefore, behold, I have stretched out my hand against you, and I will give you for spoil to the nations, and I will cut you off from the peoples and make you perish from the lands. I will destroy you. Thus you will know that I am the Lord." All right, so the first judgment was against the Ammonites. They were descended from Lot, nephew of Abraham. And their history with regard to the people of Israel was not a stellar one. They made war on the nation of Israel back in the time of Judges. They were one of those nations that came up against Israel. It also caused issues with David and his reign that he was working against, that he had to battle against them in 2 Samuel chapters 10 through 12. They were idolaters. They served their own particular gods. They didn't serve the God of Scripture. The Scripture so identifies them. They were really a thorn, a constant thorn in the side of Israel all throughout its history. And now finally, when Israel underwent judgment, they were really happy with that. They were overjoyed that the Babylonians would take out, finally, Judah, not realizing that they had bullseyes on their own backs, that even though they had some sort of an alliance, or at least a friendship with the Babylonians, their days were numbered, that they too were going to be taken out. Since all these nations have similar things that they are being condemned for, let's move on in verse 8. "Thus says the Lord God, because Moab and Seir say, Behold, the house of Judah is like all the nations. Therefore, behold, I'm going to deprive the flank of Moab of its cities which are on its frontiers, the glory of the land, Beth Jeshimoth, Baal Meon, and Kirathaim. I'll give it for possession along with the sons of Ammon to the sons of the east, that the sons of Ammon will not be remembered among the nations. Thus I will execute judgments on Moab, and they will know that I am the Lord." Moab was also descendant of Lot through that incestuous relationship with Lot, that Lot had with his daughter. They also were constantly battling against the Israelites. plus the Moabites hired Balaam. And it's sort of interesting that God's accusation against Moab is that they were saying that Israel is just like all the other nations. Where way back at the beginning, when they hired Balaam, Balaam's main point was that Israel was a far different nation than all the nations around. So you're saying, well, what in the world was wrong with that? The saying that Israel is just like all the other nations. In that day, a nation's gods were identified with a nation itself. So saying that Israel was just like all the other nations is like saying that Israel's God was just like all the other gods. Ineffective to protect them, ineffective to prevent this disaster from coming upon them. And God just would not let that stand. He just would not let that stand. He said, basically, because of all their history and because of everything else that was going on, he said the time had come in order to bring judgment upon them. Let's look at just a little bit about these people back in Deuteronomy chapter 23. This is what God said about them even way back in the time of Exodus. My Deuteronomy 23:3, it says, "No Ammonite or Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of their descendants, even to the tenth generation, shall ever enter the assembly of the Lord, because they did not meet you with food and water on the way when you came out of Egypt, because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God was not willing to listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. You shall never seek their peace or prosperity all your days." So even from the very beginning, these two groups had their issues, or these two nations had their issues with Israel. One more stop. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 11. Down in verse 7. I said they were... Actually, let's start in verse 5. This is about Solomon, but Solomon and his fall with his wives, but also tells us about these people, the Moabites and the Ammonites. 1 Kings 11:5. "For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites." Here we are. "Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father has done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on a mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon," once again. So here we are, and Molech worship was one of the things that was absolutely detestable. And Molech was the god who demanded infant sacrifice, so it was not the most charming things. So these two groups didn't quite have a leg to stand on to criticize Israel for the judgment that had come upon them. All right, back to Ezekiel 25. Two more groups. Two more nations, rather. Down in verse 12. "Thus says the Lord God, because Edom has acted against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and has incurred grievous guilt, and avenged themselves upon them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand against Edom and cut off man and beast from it. I will lay it waste. From Teman even to Dedan, they will fall by the sword. I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel. Therefore they will act in Edom according to my anger and according to my wrath. Thus they will know my vengeance, declares the Lord God." Edomites were descendants of Esau. And they had their own issues with Israel. They had their own conflicts. They did manage to survive after a fashion until Roman times, until the time of Yeshua, where they were known as the Idumeans. They were known by their great stone city in the wasteland. So these people were usually on the wrong side, unfortunately, against Israel. And so God finally said, we're done. We're done with you as a nation and as a people. You're wiped out. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't people today who have Edomite blood in them. But as regards to being a nation, you can't point to a nation saying, oh, there's a nation of Idumea, because it's gone. You can't even, I mean, usually with the people in the Middle East, you can point to them and say, oh, they're descendants of the Iranian, of the Persians, or they're descendants of the Babylonians, or they're descendants of these other people, but the Idumeans are just absent because they merged into other people and they were gone. Last group in this section, down in verse 15, thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines have acted in revenge and have taken vengeance with scorn of soul to destroy with everlasting enmity. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines, even cut off the Carathites and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. I execute great vengeance on them with wrathful rebukes, and they will know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance on them. The Philistines. The scholars are not really sure who the Philistines are. However, there is a strong suspicion that they are actually sea peoples who, they weren't, you know, like mermaids or anything like that, but they were people who traveled around the Middle East establishing colonies, probably related to the ancient Greeks, probably precursors to the ancient Greeks, probably had some connection to the Isle of Crete, but they established colonies all around the coastlines in the Mediterranean. They had been around since Exodus times. They caused a great deal of trouble in the time of Judges. Samson had a great many campaigns against the Philistines, and really that wound up being his downfall. In Eli's time, they captured the Ark of the Covenant for a while. And then we have Goliath. And Goliath was maybe not blood related to the Philistine people, but he was a citizen of their country and fought for them. So the Philistines were definitely people who caused trouble. One of the reasons why they were so much of an influence on the Middle East is that when really all of the Middle East was in the late Bronze Age, here we had the Philistine, which were Iron Age peoples who came in. They were the high-tech people. They came into the area and they wreaked their havoc among all the peoples, but they were not numerous enough to really conquer the Middle East. And of course God had other plans for the Middle East, so that entered into this. So what can we make of this? God is calling down judgment, or God is declaring judgment on these people, even though it doesn't say this, that they have a long history of deserving judgment. But really the last straw was that here in the midst, when God was bringing righteous judgment upon Israel, they were either rejoicing in it or they were making it worse. They were heaping judgments upon the top of that. And that really has been a problem throughout all the history of the Jewish people, that when God had declared judgment upon them, then there's always been some nation or other that has wanted to take that judgment and carry it to the next level. And these people certainly were guilty of that. It's really about disdain for God, His program, and His people that they were offering up, that they had no respect not only for Israel. Now Israel did its share, made its share of mistakes, but still what these nations had was disdain for the God of Israel. Nowadays, we can look at the same sorts of things. We still got the issue with the nation of Israel itself, that we have prophetically, we know that there are greater judgments coming upon all the world, and certainly there are nations that I won't name now, but certainly you know there are nations that have had their share of disdain for Israel and its God that shall suffer in that time. Nowadays, though, we also have another group that is also the people of God, not nationally, but as his family, really. And those are the believers that are spread throughout the entire world, those who are followers of Yeshua. And you can look at this and say that, well, those who rise up against believers, they will eventually suffer their judgment. There's another principle here, too, that for individuals, not so much as nations, is that occasionally God does bring judgment upon people that to get their attention, or just because of righteousness and justice. And our job is not to make it worse. When God causes somebody to trip and fall on their face, we're not to pick up a stone and drop it on them. And sometimes that's the temptation, particularly when somebody is engaged in a particularly annoying sort of a scandalous sort of sin. Now, when God brings judgment, we're all too tempted to rub it in. Now, you can be there for someone to acquaint someone of the reason why they're falling and to acquaint them of the plan of God without rubbing it in. I mean, you have to have that in, that attitude that there's this cliche that says, there but for the grace of God go I. And a lot of times it's used in the wrong way. It's used in a prideful way. But it's not designed to be used in a prideful way. The original intent was, that could easily, just as easily have happened to me, because I am just as bad inside. And had I had the opportunity, I could very well have fallen in the same way that this person had fallen. If we have that attitude, we have no problem. We should not rejoice. Even Proverbs says not to rejoice when our enemy falls, and don't let our heart be glad when he stumbles, but rather we are to even be good to those who abuse us, but instead that we are to show that love of God. God enjoins us to love our enemies and pray for them, Book of Matthew, because God so does that with his own enemies. Right now, if you look at percentages, I would say that a great proportion of the world would be enemies of God. Yet every morning the sun goes up, it rains, and then it stops raining, and the seasons go on their progression, and that says something about the grace and mercy of God, and we ought to have that also. We are carried along by our moment of time that we don't get the big perspective to see how things work out, not over 10 minutes or 10 days or 10 years, but God's perspective is he looks at how things are progressing over 10 centuries. And in God's perspective, all these people that so opposed his plan and so opposed the land of Israel, they eventually met their end. It took hundreds of years, but they eventually did come to a bad end, we would say. So too in our lives, when we're looking around, we're saying, well, there's no justice in the world. Well, there is justice. It's just not moving on a human time scale. It's moving on a much slower time scale. It's moving on God's time scale. But for every individual, it's moving at the proper time scale, because every individual will stand before God and their justice will be done. God is solidly in control over history. It is God who's deciding when nations rise up and when they fall down. It is God who is completely in control. He was completely in control back in Ezekiel's time. And he's completely in control in our time. Let's pray. Dearest God, Father, I thank you that you have shown us your justice and your power, but also your mercy and your love. That you have illustrated to us the fate of nations that oppose you and the fate of individuals who oppose your plan. Grant in our day that we might get a sense of your perspective, that we might understand that no matter what things look like in the world, no matter how things look unjust or bad, that you're still in control, and that we in our own lives would seek to deal with people the way you've intended for us to deal with them, not heaping judgment upon your judgments, but rather showing mercy and kindness, being the kind of people that you desire us to be in order that your name might be lifted up and the name of Yeshua might be glorified.